have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 6 as we go through the sermon. It will also be useful if you have the sermon outline, which should have been in the newsletter. It just gives you an idea of where I'm going. And if you want to take notes on that, it's a good place to do that. Before I start, let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word here in Mark. Please open our hearts and our minds as we hear your word now, so that it may change us. Please help me speak clearly and faithfully of your word. Amen. Despite what you think, there are many explanations put forward by so-called scholars about the two stories we are looking at today that don't involve miracles. I've got a few examples, which I thought some were quite funny. For example, for the feeding of the 5,000, one scholar believes that Jesus actually had a hidden stash of food out in the desert, and he actually fooled everyone into believing that he was making food appear when he was just getting it from his hidden stash. Another scholar says that Jesus didn't actually make all his food appear. He actually had rich and pious ladies who used to ask him where he would preach on any given day, and they would send large baskets of bread and fish to them so that people who had listened to him wouldn't go hungry. A third scholar actually says, no, there was a miracle. But he said, what Jesus did is he got the selfish disciples to share their food, which they had hidden away. And once they started sharing, everyone felt altruistic and thought they would share too. And the real miracle was not the creation of food, but the creation of love in men's hearts. That's another person's theory. With the same goes for Jesus walking on water. One scholar believes that Jesus didn't actually walk on water, but he can explain it because Jesus was actually walking out on a sandbank that happened to go right out to where the disciples were. So they thought he was walking on water, but he was just walking on a sandbank. And my favourite, I have to say, is from an oceanography professor who explains that Jesus wasn't actually walking on water. He was actually walking on an isolated patch of floating ice that happened to be floating out towards where the disciples were. All these explanations which I just gave come with the assumption, and start with the assumption, that miracles are impossible. They're obviously skeptics. Jesus couldn't possibly have done what Mark said he did. But today we're going to assume that these miracles are not only possible, but historical fact. We're going to look at these two miracles in Mark and see first what we can learn about Jesus, and second, if not skepticism, what should our response be? In the last 6 months, I've been travelling overseas a lot more, and I've noticed the way that I pay attention to the safety warnings have changed. I only started flying in my late 20s, and up until recently, I would sit there completely attentive to all the flight crew's instructions. I'd stop everything I was doing, put my book down, and watch them as they told me how to undo my seatbelt, where the safety exits were, how you put that little floaty thing on, and where the emergency and what the emergency position is. But now, despite their constant reminder that each plane trip is a different trip and that I should pay attention to the safety warnings, I find myself listening less and less because of its familiarity. I even commented to a colleague on a trip very recently that I was surprised that the hostess hadn't actually done a safety check on this trip. She turned to me and looked with surprise and said, they did do it. You're asleep. I'd gone from being incredibly attentive to each safety warning to not even staying awake for them. My familiarity led to my indifference. And indifference, unfortunately, is one of the wrong ways that I think sometimes we can respond to these two miracles. If you're like me and you've been brought up in the church or been a Christian for a long time, these two stories we're looking at today are ones that you've probably heard many times before. Jesus feeding the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. And once you hear something a number of times, even if it is as amazing as these miracles here, we can sometimes get a bit indifferent towards it. We can just take the story at its shallowest level. I think sometimes we can still treat these stories as though we were still at Sunday school. We know the story in isolation. We ooh and ah at what Jesus did, but we don't always think about why Jesus did the miracle and what it actually means. So let's not be indifferent today as we look at this passage. And please don't fall asleep like I did to those poor flight attendants. So let's look at these two miracles. I think there are two ways we can look at these miracles. And the first way is the obvious way, what you see at a glance. As the disciples return from the journey at the beginning of our story, we see that Jesus had sent them on a journey and had come back, and he was encouraging the disciples to get some rest. The problem is that now both Jesus and the disciples have become famous, and huge crowds start following them. And even though they go to a solitary or wilderness type place, a huge crowd follows. Then, like in other parts of Mark that we've looked at, we see Jesus' love and care for the people. He sees their spiritual need and teaches them. He sees their physical need and feeds them. Jesus wants to care for the people who have come to see him. Given the lack of food, Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus however many of their wives and children that were there that weren't mentioned. And again, they're not just fed. It says that all were full and there were leftovers. What a great miracle. It's something that tells us that Jesus is someone very special. But that's not all he did. Straight after, we see Jesus is still concerned about his disciples' lack of rest, so he sends them on ahead while he dismisses the crowd. However, as they're crossing the lake, he sees them struggling with bad weather, and so he walks to them on the water. Another amazing miracle. From even the brief look at these two miracles, I think we can learn some important information about Jesus. Firstly, he clearly cares about people. We see his care for the spiritual and physical needs of the crowd, and we can see his care for his disciples in their rest and their stress on the boat. And secondly, we can see that Jesus has great power. His ability to miraculously create more fish and bread and to walk on water shows Jesus as a miracle worker. And these two facts are true and good things for us to learn about Jesus. But I think if we look a little bit deeper, we can see more. So the second way I want to look at these stories is with the Old Testament in mind. There are a number of references to the Old Testament here, which we can look back and gain even more information about Jesus. Remember, the people that Mark was writing to, and certainly the people Jesus was interacting with, often had a very good knowledge of the Old Testament. I think it's something that we should be thinking about, having a better knowledge of the Old Testament. Because as you'll see now, there are a lot of references to the Old Testament in the miracles we look at today. So first of all, in verse 34, Jesus says the people are like sheep without a shepherd. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was often likened to sheep and often without a shepherd. And God promises to provide that shepherd. In Numbers 27, we see Moses asking for a leader to come after him and to lead Israel so they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And in Ezekiel, God promises to appoint a shepherd for Israel. So by looking at these Old Testament passages, we see, instead of just seeing that Jesus is a caring person, we can see that he's actually the promised shepherd from God who will lead and care for his sheep, the Israelites. Our next Old Testament reference is found by looking at the setting and type of miracle that Jesus did. The scene is set in a remote place, the NIV says, or in other translations, wilderness. This can remind us of the Old Testament where the people of Israel were wandering about in the desert, in the wilderness. Exodus 16 shows us that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness by giving them an abundance of manna. And similarly, we now see Jesus here giving an abundance of bread to feed more than 5,000 people. This miracle done by Jesus was about more than filling stomachs. It's showing that he, like God, did thousands of years before, can provide for his people. And therefore, this miracle shows that Jesus is more than just a miracle worker, but it shows him as God. As we move on to our next reference, we move on to the next miracle. Jesus walking on water. Have a look at what it says in verse 48. The words say, he is about to pass by them. Now, this sentence can be a little bit confusing, because why would Jesus pass by the disciples when he's out there to help them? And there are a few possible explanations, which I'm not going to go into now, but if you want to talk to me about them later, I'm happy to. But either way, these words remind us of the times in the Old Testament where God is said to be known by his passing by. In Exodus 33, he passes by Moses. And in 1 Kings 19, he passes by Elijah to make himself known. And if you look at verse 50, where the disciples are terrified when they see Jesus walking on water, Jesus speaks these words to them. It is I, don't be afraid. In the actual Greek, it's literally saying, it is I am, don't be afraid. And this again reminds us of God in the Old Testament, in Exodus 3, where God describes himself to Moses as I am. These two phrases are rich in Old Testament language to help show that this walking on water was more than a casual miracle by Jesus to catch up with his disciples, or even showing that Jesus is a powerful person. It does so much more than that. It's showing that Jesus is God. With an understanding of the Old Testament, we can see Jesus' miracles as more than just one-off instances of something amazing. We can see them as pointing towards Jesus as God. So how should we respond to this knowledge? How do we respond to these miracles? Before we look at our response, let's look at how the disciples reacted to it. The disciples in this story were the main witnesses for the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know if you noticed, but the crowds of people don't seem to realize that they've been fed miraculously at all. It's only the disciples who saw that they had gone from 5 loaves to feeding 5,000. Unfortunately, however, the disciples don't get it. You see it right from the beginning of the story, where we see they don't have faith that Jesus can feed these people. They've just come back from preaching, healing, and even exercising demons in Jesus' name. And now he invites them to copy his power a little further. You give them something to eat, he says in verse 37. Their reaction shows how little, even now, they are willing to trust him. They ask almost rudely whether they are meant to go and spend the huge amount of money required to buy so much food. Despite this lack of faith, Jesus still performs this miracle and feeds the 5,000 people. But because the disciples were not open to the action of God in Jesus, they missed the significance of the miracle. What they saw, when they saw this amazing miracle, it doesn't make change what they think about who Jesus is. Because as they see Jesus on the water straight afterwards, their first thought is not, here comes Jesus, Son of God, but they're terrified because they think it's a ghost. Jesus has to calm them, and they're completely amazed. Verse 52 explains why they reacted like this. For they did not understand about their loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They had seen what Jesus had done. They had seen the amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. They were the ones who had the privileged information. And yet they displayed not confidence and joy in Jesus' unexpected arrival on the water, but faithless panic. The problem of understanding was not intellectual. It was a matter of faith. The disciples did understand Jesus' instructions in handing out the food, and they understood that the multitudes had been fed, but their confused reaction on the water to Jesus indicates that they failed to recognize that Jesus was God. The disciples' response has shown that despite their knowledge and despite what they'd seen, they still didn't see who Jesus truly was. Their hearts were hardened. So how about us? Are our hearts hardened? How do we react to these miracles that we have read about? Do we truly believe what the Bible says? Or do we treat it just like information to be learnt? We have to be careful, first of all, that we're not indifferent to what we hear. And I think we can do this sometimes. We come to church every Sunday. We go to our Bible studies. We go to Sminge. We listen to talks and sermons, and I think sometimes our hearts are hardened. We get too familiar, and we don't listen to the amazing things that Jesus had done. Secondly, do we believe what we know? We might think that if we had just been there, it would have been easy to believe. But as we've seen with the disciples, just because you know something doesn't necessarily mean you believe it. Just because you know something doesn't necessarily mean that you believe it. That might sound a bit confusing, so let me try to explain. A few years back, I went abseiling as part of a work trip. Now, I knew the rope could hold 1,000 kilos. I knew that the way they tied me onto that rope, such that if I slipped, I would not fall and hurt myself. But just because I knew this, didn't necessarily make me believe it. Halfway down, where the rock went underneath, and I didn't know it did that, I slipped. I started sliding down the rope. Now, when you do that, you're supposed to trust the person below you. You're supposed to believe that they're going to stop you. Instead, in panic, I grabbed the rope. Through gloves, I ended up getting blisters all through my hand because of rope burn. You see, although I knew the rope would hold me, I didn't believe it. And now I've got a permanent scar on my finger from the rope burn. Knowing something doesn't necessarily mean that you believe it. We have seen and know from this passage that Jesus is claiming to be God. But do we believe it? As we look at the rest of Mark in the coming weeks, will you accept and believe what Mark says about Jesus? And especially as we come to Easter, where we hear a story which we have heard many times before, let's be careful that we don't fall into indifference about what it tells us about Jesus. Instead, like the miracles today, let's look at what we can learn. Let's see how he cares for us, that he cared so much that he died for us on the cross, and that as he rose again on Easter Sunday, that he has power over death. And like the miracle we saw today, we can know that he is God. How do you respond to this person, Jesus? Let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in Mark. Thank you for recording these miracles where we can learn more about you and more about your love for us. Please help us not to be indifferent to any part of your word, that we may pay attention to it and learn more about you from it. I pray all these things in your name.